for a long moment. Never know. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. I used to have themes for the year and goals for the year, and I don't have a theme or anything. I'm going to restate the obvious today, kind of the vision that you might call that I have for our church, and I pray that it'll be an encouragement to you, and we plan on building off of this for the rest of the year, but really just the rest of the day. You know, I've had a great several days in the beginning of the year, because I'm not trying to live for the new year, I'm trying to live for the day. I've got many more things accomplished in individual days and had many more victories. I've already seen several answers to prayer by just letting God work for the individual day. But in Jeremiah chapter number 9, two verses here, we're going to just start and go to a few other places. But the word of God says in Jeremiah 9, verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth about me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Is that what the Bible says? What did we miss? Hey, what did I add? What did I say? When I read the verse, I said, "Let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth about me." But the verse just says that he understandeth and knoweth me. There's a vast difference between knowing about someone and actually knowing someone. And so we want to look into that, and just we're going to preach this today called the Forsaken Glory of God. The Forsaken Glory of God. Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. We thank you for these precious people. Glorify thyself through preaching. In Jesus' name we ask this all. Amen. You may be seated. I thank you for standing. Now, Jeremiah 9, verse 23. To some may be a familiar passage of Scripture, but a great passage of Scripture. A Scripture of great challenge, great admonition. A Scripture that will keep each of us from being religious and will keep us being exactly what God would have us to be, and which is to have a relationship with God. Because what happens in religion, we generally assume or amass a lot of information about biblical things, but we can have a lot of information about biblical things and not really know the person that is the root of it all. Because he challenges here, he speaks to his people, he says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." Hey, praise God, if you have godly wisdom, that's a good thing. But he said, don't glory in it. That's not what the glory is about. I mean, it is something we can thank God and praise God for. And then it says, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Now, we can thank God for might, but he says, don't glory in that. He says, and let not the rich man glory in his riches. We can thank God for riches, but God says, don't glory in them. Now, the word glory means to boast. It means to be proud of. It also means to exalt with joy. It also means to lift high. So God tells us here, we have wisdom. Don't be proud of it. He said, that's not really the cause for rejoicing. He says, that's not really causing to boast about. He said, if you have might, you know, the Bible says the glory of young men is their strength. You know, God says, don't glory in that. You know, he says, that's not something you really get worked up over. But he said, and let not the rich man glory in his riches. Don't exult with joy over wealth and things like that. He says, but let him that glory. He said, if you're going to glory, this is what I want you to glory in. And he says very clearly that he understandeth and knoweth me. But he did not say nothing about me. I was thinking about my pastor, Pastor Norwood. I know a lot more about him than most people do. For one simple reason, I've heard people say critical things about him and say different things about him, but I know him better than a lot of people simply because I listen to him. Whenever I'm in his presence, I'm content just to listen to him and to hear what he says. And when I first got saved, I remember talking with Brother Hardy, and my pastor got saved, and I would listen, but I was listening because I couldn't wait. I was trying to listen, waiting to interject something, to say something. And I missed a lot of his wisdom because I just didn't listen. And my pastor, I know him better than a lot of people because I've spent hours and hours just listening to him. And what I'm saying is, you and I will know God by spending hours upon hours listening to him. And see, this is why the greatest, I'm saying something not new, but this is why your greatest challenges will always be getting into this book. I was really pushing myself on a Bible reading schedule this year and trying to read the Word a lot more. And a good friend of mine sent me a new book to read. And I started reading the book for a little bit of time. And I thought, you know, the book is probably good and it has some good insights. But I realized that I was being distracted from getting to know the Lord. Because I need to be in the Word of God, because the Word of God is where we have the promises. But the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharp and two-edged sword, says that in Hebrews 4:12. And that's where our strength is, and we'll never really be able to glory in the Lord until we really know Him. And we really won't know Him unless we listen to Him. Many relationships suffer because spouses don't listen to each other. They spend time together. They interact together, but they don't listen. Many times there's a broken relationship between parents and children because they don't listen. One of the things that I've had to work on through the years is listening when my children talk. And not just listening so I can correct what they said last, but actually listen to try to hear what's on their heart, to hear what's going on in their mind, to know what they're saying and what they're thinking and what they're doing. And then on listening and being silent and being content to listen, unless the Spirit of God leads me to say something. And God wants us to glory in Him, because this is a powerful thing we're going to see in a moment. Now, reading verse 24 again, you ought to memorize this if you haven't already. But let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Now, that's good, but it tells us exactly that if we understand and know God, what we should know about Him. Number one, He says that I'm the Lord. Hey, you know, life is a lot easier if you just really know God's the Lord, if He's the Master. That means He's the one that's in control. You know, when I know that and I understand that and I'm not fighting that, my days are so much easier. You know, the will of God is so much easier for me when I understand that God is the Lord. The things that He calls me to do, when He asks me to do something, you know, as me and Brother Mark were praying before service in there, you know, I was asking the Lord to forgive me for different times that I felt like I could just check out that I was on my time. You know, because God's the Lord, and there's never a time that I'm not subject to God as my Lord. But what happens is sometimes because of the way religion is, God, we come in, we check in for a service, and then we leave, and then we're on our own individual time. And instead of realizing there's never a time we're not supposed to be like Christ, if we belong to Him. There's never a time we're not supposed to love Him, to serve Him, to be exactly who He wants us to be. And as we understand Him and we know Him, man, when does God cease being Lord? Like, if you have a secular employer, guess what? When you clock out, you don't have to do what they say anymore, do you? In fact, you're looking at that clock. Hey, is it time to go? Because I really don't want to listen to you anymore. You know, one of the most negative things, when I first got a job and I worked on salary when I was a manager, I thought, man, this is great. I'm on salary now, and I'm a manager, you know. But it had a cell phone. But you know, they called me when I went home. I couldn't just leave and all of a sudden be over with. I found that they would call me, and even though I was in university, I was working for a Subway, and they made me a manager. And I thought, but when they clocked out, if somebody called in sick, guess who they called? They called the manager. They said, so-and-so's not coming in. You have to come in. You know, I couldn't get away from Him, and I wanted to, you know. But see, God's not like that. I mean, we can't get away from Him, but we should want to get away from Him because of the next thing that we understand about God, if we really know Him, is that He said, which exercise loving kindness. The first work of the person that really understands and knows God is that God exercises loving kindness. That part of God's will that you think is difficult, that's the exercise of the loving kindness of God. Those commands that go against your flesh or go against your grain, that's the exercise of the loving kindness of God. When God stops you and says, don't go your own way anymore, go to the way, that's the exercise of the loving kindness of God. And He says, I'm the Lord, exercise loving kindness and judgment. We talked about that. in the Scriptures. God is the one that exercises judgment. The first type of judgment that he wrote about in the passage was a judgment under condemnation that Brother Mark was reading. That's what God's people are not supposed to do. We don't condemn people. Because when we meet at that condemnation, because if you condemn somebody, what are you doing? You're saying, okay, they're in the wrong and they're messed up or whatever we say. But guess what? When you're in the wrong, guess what? You receive that same condemnation. But at the same time, you look at someone, okay, there's no fruit there. I can't condemn them, but there's no fruit. They need some help. They need a Savior. Why is it, other than obedience to God and the love of God, that we go out and try to pass out gospel tracts and reach people? We look at the fruit of a world that's lost and undone, and we see them no peace, no rest. They are hopeless for the most part, and we say they need Christ. That's where we go. Well, first we go because God told us to. We love Him. And then we look at the fruit and say, man, they need some help. And we don't go out and say, hey, you're messed up. No, we're going out because we want to rescue them, and we share Christ in order to give them the same thing that God gave to us. So we see, and guess what? If you know God, man, it's great that He's your master. You know, I've worked for some good employers, you know. I remember the one benefit of the first job, I did work on salary. I hadn't been saved very long, and I wanted to go on to a mission trip. I wanted to go on a mission trip to Mexico, and the church I was at, we were established in a church in Mexico. And I got to go, and since I was on salary, they paid me to go to Mexico on a mission trip. They just put me on salary 2 weeks before, and I wondered, and the boss, they paid me for everything. I thought, well, praise God. At that point, I thought salary's not too bad, you know. And they didn't have to do that, but it was a blessing that they did that, and different things. And when I would go on vacation, and I'd come back to work, my boss, she would say, don't come in the morning. She said, come in when you get off vacation, come to work in the afternoon. Don't even answer the phone. Check all your mail. Get organized. And so the next day, you'll start and you'll actually be effective when you get back to work. Because I've had those jobs. You go on holiday, you go back in there. The email, well, now email flooded. Back then, we didn't have all that email stuff. But yeah, phone messages and paperwork and it's everywhere. And everybody's, and you go in and it's like you're like running with the chicken with your head cut off. And you don't really get much done anyway. So you might as well come in half a day, get organized, and then you come and attack the next morning. You know, then you're in control. Amen. And I thought, man, I was a good boss. But you know, in 1993, I met the Lord. He saved me. He changed me. He gave my life hope. He let me realize that this crude flesh could not sustain me the rest of my life. All the abilities that I had confidence in were really the source of my destruction, the source of my depression, the source of my discouragement. And He said, you just need me. And I found that He's a good Lord. And He's a good master. And as the more I get to know Him, I find that, you know what? God exercises loving kindness. I never forget old Ralph Birch when I preached my first message at the church where I was a youth pastor. And he said, man, that old Reiner is tough as a boot, you know. And I thought that was a compliment back then. But I realized I didn't know God well enough. I realized that I was tough as a boot, you know, but I wasn't exercising any loving kindness, any compassion. I didn't understand my Lord that, yes, God is holy. Yes, God hates iniquity. But God hates iniquity because it destroys the very thing He created to love. The reason that churches that love the Bible and stand so hard against truth, stand for truth, is because when people go away from truth, it destroys them. It destroys what God has created, and God loves people, and it is heartbreaking. If you've ever lost somebody, I remember the first person, one of my cousins that died of AIDS and several years ago, and I thought, man, I didn't. It used to be something you just heard about, nobody you knew had it. And her husband had an affair, and he got AIDS, and so she got AIDS, and she died, and I thought, man, what a tragic thing. And AIDS really bothered me, and it troubled me because of what it did to someone that was my own flesh and blood. And imagine how God's creation, that's why He hates sin so much, because of what it does to His creation. We need to understand that. When you read passages like my brother read here, you know, it talks about how that many shall Lord, Lord. And people say, well, man, you're just condemning people because they praise God. No, it's because it's heartbreaking to think of how many people that call God Lord and will never really even know God. And we'll hear those words from God, depart from me, I never knew you. That's heartbreaking news. But as you understand God, you realize He wrote a passage like that out of His loving kindness, trying to rescue people. And praise God for a God such as that. And not only when you understand and know Him and the extra loving kindness and judgment, but righteousness. You know, and we're in Jeremiah 9, verse 24 right now. You know, that is probably one of the most unknown things about God. What are you saying, Pastor? This is simply believe that God is right. I mean, imagine the struggles that you face and I face. I mean, sometimes, I mean, you ever think that God's way didn't seem like the right way? We can be honest in church, right? I mean, see, we talk about being hypocrites. We can say, oh, no, I know God's always right. Well, how come we don't do His will all the time? If we knew He was, all of us would be sitting there perfect, standing before God today. But all of us have difficulty sometimes. We look at the will of God, and it's not because we don't understand Him. We know exactly what He says, but we think, now, Lord, is that really in my best interest? I know what You said. Kind of like a child, when you tell them what to do, they heard You well and good, but they're thinking, not now. Maybe later or at a better time. But when you know that God exercises righteousness, it changes everything. And when you know something, think about the difference between an acquaintance that you meet, and then you come to know that person, and you begin to trust that person. And you trust them, and if they're a true person, you trust them because you believe they're going to do right by you. And when you're around that person, you can be yourself. And guess what? And if it's the right kind of friend, like we talked about Wednesday night, if they love you, they'll wound you. And it's good around people that will wound you, because faith are the wounds of a friend. And because you trust them, when they wound you, again, you go back because you know them. Well, they're wounding me because they love me. They don't want to see me mess my life up. You know, I remember my brother, when I was in university, doing a lot of ignorant things. He said, man, you just put your life in a situation to fail. He said, that's why you messed up. You know? And he wasn't trying to condemn me. He was trying to help me. You know? It's like, you know, I'm afraid of heights, you know. So you know what? I stopped getting on tall buildings. I stopped walking near the edge. I was preaching in Maryland. And we went to Gettysburg, where the Battle of Gettysburg was, United States. And they had these big tall towers where you can walk up. And they got rails and everything, and you can walk up and you can look over the field where the Battle of Gettysburg was fought. And my daughter walks up there, Lara, she goes up, and with Pastor Perks that came here, some of y'all met him, and they go up and they look at the top, and they're looking over the battle. And I thought, you know what, and I can do this. So I start climbing rails, and I start getting up, and about 15 feet high, the gravitational pull of the world just changed. No, that's not what happened. Fear took over. And I realized, okay, I don't need this. So I just came down. I thought to myself, I would like to look over the battle, but I understand with each step I get higher, my fear is going to increase. So I don't like the feeling of fear, so I'm just going to get away from it. And my brother was trying to tell me, if you don't like your life being a mess, stop climbing into situations that put your life in a mess. And God said, if you want to have peace, He said, I'm it, number one. And He said, if you want to have things work out, He said, I'm righteousness. He said, if you'll get to know me, He says, not just know about me, but He said, if you get to know me, you'll understand that I am the Lord. And I don't, see, notice this word here, verse 24. He doesn't talk about loving kindness. See, that's the difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Because, see, too often we think God is like us. To my shame, one of the things I hope by the time I meet the Lord is that I would have exercised as much Christ-likeness as I've talked about it. That is my goal, that by the time I die, I meet the Lord, that as much as I've talked about Christ-likeness, I will exercise as much as I've talked. And can anybody ever say something they want to do for God or say something to a Christian, then you didn't follow through with it? Did that happen to anybody besides me? Just want to make sure. And God's not like that. See, when God sets out to exercise something, He doesn't fail. He does exactly what He said He would do. And if you really get to know Him, you will believe that He exercises loving kindness and judgment. Hey, when God tells you and God tells me we're wrong, hey, God's right. And we should respect His judgment. And we should be glad He exercised that judgment. Number one, because since He is loving kindness, His judgment of me is based on His loving kindness. Again, like my brother trying to rescue me. And you had friends that said, man, why don't you wake up? What are you doing? You're messing your life up. And He says, in righteousness. And see, God is not like you and me. You ever give advice? You ever give heartfelt advice to somebody that you thought was the right thing to do and you find out later you were wrong? And if there's some parents in the house, we can all say amen, right? I mean, you weren't trying to lead your kids astray. You weren't trying to. You really thought you were doing the right thing, telling the right thing. You found out, like, man, that was so wrong. But see, God, and as you get to know God, see, God's always right, though. And see, God's judgment is always a right judgment. See, God's not like us. And as you get to know Him, guess what? You know what it calls you to do? That calls you to glory in Him. You're called, man, you're glorying His loving kindness. You're glorying His judgment. I mean, you'll praise God even when He rebukes you and He corrects you. I mean, thank God that He does rebuke and just doesn't let His children just go astray. And He said, do righteousness. And He, and it's simple words here, but He says, in the earth. And that's where we live, right? And sometimes that's good. You ought to mark that, because sometimes we understand that God in His majesty and His glory, but sometimes we think that His power and His might is something distant and not just something right here where we live right now. See, God helps us where we live. God directs us where we live. God has power where we live. He has loving kindness where we live. And He says, in all these things, He says, and better than this, God says, I delight in doing this. Because sometimes we do the right thing, but we don't necessarily delight in it. And God's not like that. You know, God delights in His loving kindness. God, you know, you think about in Isaiah 53, I think it's 53, when His son's on the cross, the Bible says, let me see. I think it's Isaiah 53. Hold your place, man. I know it's Isaiah. Yeah, Isaiah 53. Let's just read it. Let's just start in verse 1. This is an amazing passage. Because God delights in all the loving kindness. That's what we're talking about. And we're going to see it right here. Isaiah 53, just back a few pages to the left. It says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Who are we talking about here? Jesus, right, amen. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. It's telling us about the life that Jesus lived for you and I as he's going to the cross to die for us, for our sins. Read further, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the iniquity of our own way was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore our sins. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Jesus never said, this isn't fair. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Now John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now notice what it says about that gift in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God delights in loving kindness. God delighted in the sacrifice of his son, that you and I could have the possibility of being born again and being brought back to him,
bought back to him, our sin being purchased by the blood of his son. They said, please, Lord, to bruise him, he hath put into grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, and he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. God delights in it. God delights in his loving kindness. God, back in our text, he delights in judgment. He delights in righteousness. And he's right, you know. I've heard people criticize God for letting his son die. And not realizing that their life would be eternally damned without that gift, you know. But God delights in the gift. Why? He set the example so that when he calls you and I to live the life like him, hey, Jesus survived and he knew it was temporary. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory, amen. So my children can go on and do the same thing. For in all these things that delight, saith the Lord. Now that's the number one, we're talking about the forsaken glory of God. We just read the call to God's glory. The call to God's glory. Because he calls, he says, verse 24, but let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, saith the Lord. Number two, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at the corruption of God's glory. The corruption of God's glory. I want today to be a day where you meet with the Lord, get into the Word of God, and realize what a great way that is to live. The corruption of God's glory. Notice in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Familiar passage of Scripture. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech. Corruption number one, excellency of speech. That's not exactly how you say it. You know, guys, you know, Bible colleges make people think they have to be perfect orators in order to reach people for Christ. I mean, the woman at the well got saved, and she talked to you about Jesus right after she got saved by Jesus Christ, you know. Hey, the disciples, when they start casting out devils, they didn't go to Bible college and complete a class on demonology. Jesus said, hey, go do this. He said, in my name, you shall cast out devils. And guess what they did? In his name, they cast out devils. I mean, that's all it took, amen. And they didn't have excellency of speech. Paul said he had speech contemptible, you know. And it's funny, we so want to secularize and minimize God. We say, well, you know, Paul, you know, he was a Pharisee. He was just being modest. He was just being this, just being that. No, he just preached the word, you know, and that's what we don't understand. Yeah, he may have articulated properly, but he stood by the word of God, and he wasn't saying things in a convincing, winning type argument. He just basically, I believe, he was like the Savior in the passage my brother read earlier. He said he spoke as one that had authority, and you know, when you read the word of God is the authority, you know. Sometimes we try to prove too much what God said instead of just speaking with the authority, because if it works, it works. Hey, when Yoda was talking to her father about salvation, you know what she said she based it on? She told him the verse. She didn't have to go into great detail, but that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I think that was a verse. And she talked testimony of the verse. And if you're saved, you know what the word of God says. It wasn't because somebody told you you're saved. If you did, if that's all your hope is, I want to encourage you. You need to really check out your salvation. Why? Why do you say something like that? Because God loves you. God didn't want you to be one of those say, Lord, Lord. He said, I never knew you. It says here, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. It wasn't excellent of wisdom. It wasn't his winning arguments that convinced him that he was born again. You know, when I got convicted under salvation, I really can't remember exactly how Pastor Hardy preached the word of God, but I knew that day that God told me, you're lost. And many times, the reason I like my brother when he reads the scriptures, because so many times God speaks so many things to me just by hearing the word of God read. And even when God leads him to add something, say something, he's not adding to the scripture, but something for clarification that he does. I mean, praise God for that. I mean, God uses it all, because the power is not in us, but it's in what the Word of God said. And he says, Paul said here, he said, when I came to you, now he's talking to people he loves now. He said, what an excellency of speech, because that corrupts us understanding knowing God. Because people have been in church for a long time, unless we hear it preached a certain way or said a certain way, we can tune somebody out, you know. I just don't like the way he presented that. Yeah. I heard a great message all day about on the holiness of God by a guy I probably would never listen to. I mean, I thought he's a liberal. He was kind of, he was wearing a shirt, he's wearing jeans. I thought, but you know what I mean? He says, and God spoke in my heart. I didn't particularly care for the way he delivered the message. But he used the word of God, and the Spirit of God worked in my heart. And I said, man, there's something wrong with you. And I thank God for that, you know. And it wasn't excellency of speech or wisdom. It was just the word of God. And he says, verse 2, here was his mandate here. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know what the other thing corrupts God's glory, understanding, knowing God? When we believe that we need something greater to stand on than Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, I'm not sure, but I'm pretty sure the Bible says that for other foundation can no man lay which is Jesus Christ. Is that pretty close from the Bible? And when we believe we need a greater foundation for that, it corrupts our glory of God. We can't glory in salvation if we don't really have the foundation settled. Why do not more people just glory and testify that they're saved? I mean, if somebody wins the lottery, I mean, you hear about it probably until they die. Man, I remember the minute that made that money changed my life. Hey, man, $40 million, man. I heard the ticket read. I couldn't believe it. I looked at it again. I read it again. I thought, surely it wasn't me. I asked my friend to look at the ticket number to see if that was it. And they looked at it. They said it was the number they called. And surely, they probably relive and rehearse that time again and again and again and again. But what about salvation? Well, God just took a loss. Well, God just took me. I was lost. I was headed to hell. I didn't know anything. I had no peace. I had no direction. I was hopeless. I was helpless. And he gave his son. And I guess he died on the cross. And I'm just saved. Maybe once or twice, and we have a church service, and Pastor begs for a testimony. I'll tell somebody I'm saved. No, I was thinking, the Bible says, whosoever shall confess to me before men, him shall also confess before my Father which is in heaven. I heard a story about this guy. He was at a funeral. He's preaching the gospel at the funeral, and he was testifying at the funeral. He was trying to tell everybody who Jesus was, and then he died. And he got to think, and the guy was telling the story. He got to think about now. Here's Jesus telling the Father who He is. Amen. The Father, this is one of your children. Amen. Because whosoever confesses before men, he will also confess before my Father which is in heaven. Amen. Isn't that a good thought? Hey, you confess Jesus Christ before men. Then when you die and you meet the Father, Jesus says, "This is one of yours, Father." Amen. What a great God. Amen. That's a good thought. Amen. But what corrupts, he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So many nice distractions from just knowing Christ and the Word of God. Again, I spent a lot of time in my earlier salvation learning about God and not really getting to know God. I could argue a lot of principles. I could cut people down quickly for things that they thought were correct or were not correct. But you know, the more I understand and know Him, it's pushed me out to reach more people for Christ and be more compassionate to people and be more patient with people. Because you understand how patient God is and how loving kind He really is, how He waits and He waits and He waits and He waits. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I mean, I think of all those religious services that I went to church, service after service. I mean, I had my suit on, had my Bible, man. Looking just right, you know. Got it going on, you know. In my mind, I look like a good Christian, you know. And my heart's rotten and wicked, you know, because I'm condemning everybody around me, you know. Man, if they were a Christian, they would dress differently. If they were a Christian, they'd do this. If they were this, they'd do that. I got all these thoughts in my head, you know. And finally, the Holy Ghost said, you know what the amazing about the Holy Ghost said that day? He didn't say, you're lost like they are. He said, you're lost. The judgment I was meeting out, He meted it back to me. And God showed me that, man, I can make the outside look so good. But the outside won't save a dead soul on the inside. And thank God, they were so patient, you know. See, we condemn hypocrites. when we are hypocrites. Because we identify hypocrites, because that's what the second part of the passage he was talking about. We do it by their fruits. We recognize the hypocrite, but we don't condemn them. That tells us to get on our face and pray for them. Or try to, because that person in darkness, Lord, is there a beam in my eye that's hindering it, the light that you put in me? Because when you're saved, you're the light of the world, right? Is that Bible? Okay, since it's Bible, and so Lord, get this beam out of my eye, because they're darkness. So I'm the light, so they need to see. I'm the answer to the light. That's why you revealed their condition to me. Not so I can say, hey, I'm doing better than them. No, but so they can. So they need Christ. Amen. But Paul said, that's why he said, you know what? When I'm with you, he said, I'm determined not to know anything except with Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because you know what? He said, if I can get you to Christ, the rest of the stuff will get worked out, amen. And our Christian churches are not dying for lack of knowledge about God. I mean, you can get on the internet, you can go any direction you want to get knowledge about God. I mean, if I want to learn about Stephen Harper, I can Google. I can probably find out when he was born. I can probably find the name of his parents. I can find the name of his children. If I search long enough, have the right connections, I can probably figure out his blood type. I can probably where he was born. I can find all these different things and still never really know him. You understand what I'm saying? And we can get on the internet. We can learn about God. We can study principles. We can learn about the Christian church. We can learn about this. We can learn about this group and that group and not really know God. And all we will glory in is the knowledge about Him. But when you get to know Him, you'll want to introduce somebody to Him, right? and then God will show you and teach you things you need to know about Him and how excited it is, and witnessing becomes easy. Hey, can I introduce you to my Savior? I just got to tell you about the one that saved me. And Paul said here, so the corruption of God's glory is excellency of speech, excellency of wisdom, and not just focus upon the cross. And then he said in verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You know, I'm ashamed to say it, but I can think of several times years ago, I'd have a message and I'd have it all laid out here, and I thought, man, that's going to sound good. I'm thinking, man, it just had the points, and I mean, I was glorying and things that I saw, and I thought, man. And to get up there and can't hardly deliver a lick of a message. I'm stuttering and stammering, can't hardly say anything. I'm like, what's wrong? You know, God knew I was full of pride. Because I was raised with enticing words of man's wisdom. You know, when I was on deputation, I was traveling. I preached about 200 churches, and about halfway through, I began to be amazed, because I'd meet some people again, and they could always remember a statement that I said during the message, but not a verse I preached during the message. And they could remember a statement that I said, and they could not, but they wouldn't testify of what God did in their heart that day. And that began to greatly concern me. It still concerns me. I can tell the truth when I'm preaching, right? Is that okay? I mean, I liked it initially because I was glorying in what I knew. And I thought, hey, man, God gave me some wisdom. I helped somebody. But they need something that'll last. And I want them, when I'm preaching, I want you to understand and know God when you leave here. And I'm not saying nobody knows Him, but I want your understanding knowledge of God to be heightened to where when you leave here, you think, man, I need to tell some more people about God. I need to know Him some more. I want to get to know Him some more. God is right. God is loving kindness. God does have a great plan for my life. I believe Him. But He said in before, my speech and my preaching was with enticing words of man's wisdom. Was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You know, I've been amazed that, okay, for instance, Mark read that passage. I don't know if you might sense it with me, but it got tight in here just when he was reading that passage. Because the thought of people hearing someone saying, that you can say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus will say, I never knew you. The Spirit of God works in the Word of God. I mean, you could tell that it tightened in here just by him reading that passage.
Because that's the power of the Word of God. The demonstration of the Spirit of power is just in the strength of the Bible. There are certain passages in really every passage, if you actually listen to it, but it has a gravity, it has a power, and some things just trouble people. Because God wants you to be troubled so you can make sure you really know him and to walk with him.
But last of all, we talked about the call to God's glory, the corruption of God's glory, and basically distrusting our own wisdom and the way we say things and believing in some knowledge to convince people other than just Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because you know the great thing is, if a person comes to Christ, they get the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit is the teacher. And this Holy Spirit begins to teach you things. You know what to stay aware of. First thing the Holy Spirit will tell you is to learn more from the Master, amen, from the Lord. It'll tell you to read the Word more. And as you focus on the Word and saturate yourself in the Word, it'll come out of you. Now, in verse 5, this is the blessing of God's glory. The blessing of God's glory. The whole purpose of God telling us that he wants us to glory, that he understands and knoweth me, is what he tells us here in verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. A lot of religious people don't think you can ever witness or tell anybody about Christ because of the way they were intellectually brought to a decision for Christ instead of actually just being on the Holy Ghost conviction and being born again. Because then you think, well, I don't really know that verse and I can't really say it like that. So after a while, I went through a couple of soul winning courses and after a while I got confused and I was trying to witness to people. I kept trying to say it this way and I thought, well, I kept trying to over-clarify and make sure it was this and that. And now I just tell people what happened to me. I tell them how God saved me and the verses I know that go along with that. And guess what? If God's dealing with them, they'll ask some questions. And then you can give them some more information. And you see, I just testify what he did. It makes it easy. Hey, God can do anything. God can do everything. And if you understand and know God, and you glory in him, you testify in him, man, you just go tell people about him. And what happens is, your faith does not rest in what somebody convinced you of, but it rests in the power of God. I was thinking about this, you know. Now, this is a simple statement. I want you to think about this. What if right now, your faith really stood in the power of God? And we all want to say, well, of course it does. But no, but I want you to think for a second. All of us, everyone that's saved, it does to a measure. But there's also to a measure that it stands in what we've seen, how we've seen somebody live before God. And we've seen maybe what we've taught by somebody else from God. That's why when I preach the Bible, you should go back and read the Bible. So you didn't just hear a message from me. You look and read that up and God will confirm what is for you. And then the Word of God will... And then you, as you walk out your Christian life this week, your faith will stand in the power of God. And not just, oh man, that sounded good. I'd like to believe that. See, that's what happens in a lot of churches. Some will be preached and be biblically right and think, man, I like that. That's right. I want that for me. And people leave it confidence based on what a man said and will not really let the Word of God permeate their heart. And they're not even trying to, but they're standing in the wisdom of men. There's nothing to hold on to, but if you got that Word and that Word of God ministered to you and you understand Him and you know Him, you fellowship with Him, and guess what? You glory in Him. And so when you live this week, it's based on the power of God. One of the things that God does in my life that he does not for other people, because my faith is in the power of him. And there's things that God does not do in my life sometimes, because there are certain areas of my life that still I find myself trusting in the wisdom of men. But the more I understand and know him, then when I look at verses in the Bible that testify of God and what he's able to do, it doesn't matter what anybody else does, I just believe it. And my faith stands in the power of God, and man, that's a lot better way to live. Because your faith is not limited, amen? It's based on the Word of God. And there again, going back to your salvation, you're saved by the loving kindness and mercy of God. You build on that experience and you get to know Him. And as you know Him, the power of God manifests Himself because that's what you're glorying in. You're glorying that you understand and know Him. You understand what God is doing, why He's doing it, what you're going through. And you praise God for that. Now, the word stand here means to be on this foundation. It's a good definition. Not to be overthrown or demolished. Many religious people have some things they stand on. That's why some people will stay in church for years or are lost. Some religious people, when they were younger, I've heard stories about people, you know, where they came to Christ and they tried to draw near Christ and then they kind of came away from Christ. But guess what? They heard from somebody that once you fell away, you could never come back to God again. And so that's the way their life, they stand on that. They think they're an outcast and they never heard it from God, but somebody told them that. And so what happens is they have a foundation that they stand upon, which means it's hard to be overthrown. And it won't be overthrown until they understand and know God. If the Bible is true, and it is, by the way, and it says, whosoever that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, when do you stop being a whosoever? I mean, what stops a person being a whosoever? You're always a whosoever. So if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved, amen. Praise God for that, you know. And you stand upon that. You stand on what the Word of God says, and you believe in what God says. You know, one of my favorite verses is Proverbs 20:13. It says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. You know, there's times I sin and I feel so terrible. And I said, Lord, I don't understand how I know so much in this Bible. And I lost my temper. I did this dumb thing and that. But Father, would you have mercy on me? Lord, I know I don't deserve it. But you told me in your word that if I confess it and forsake it, I'll have mercy. And so, Father, based on what you said, not how I feel about it, but based on what you said, I accept your mercy. And I walk away with a clear conscience, not because I'm worthy, but because my faith stands in the power of God. And when your faith stands in the power of God, we won't have all these earthly limitations that we have. People won't bother us as much as they bother us. We'll be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. And the life that represents the God of the Bible, which is supernatural, we'll begin to see Him again. But what's happened is, again, good, well-meaning people like myself and you, we amass ourselves with information. And we hear what people say about God. And some of it's right. And honestly, I'll go much to say a lot of it's right. But if you don't understand and know Him, you won't have any confidence when you get into that supernatural situation that actually literally demands His help. And you won't stand. And God wants you to stand. But man, when you know Him, I mean, if you're saved, man, if you really are saved, then nobody can talk you out of that. I mean, if you really are saved. And you know what I found out? If you're lost, you can keep saying you're saved, but you know in your heart, you know you're not. Hey, like when I was lost in church, I mean, a couple of people questioned me, not many, because my life was changed. While I was being more and more, I became more moral. I was coming to church, I changed the way I dressed, changed the music, I was testifying to things we got rid of in the world, in our home and everything. So everybody said, man, these people must have got it. This brother must got it. No. Actually, I didn't say brother. I was in an all-white church, but this gentleman must have it. And so, well, what was happening? Finally, the Holy Ghost said, you don't. I mean, I can give my testimony. And I knew I was lying. I knew I wasn't saved. I'd be in church thanking God for salvation. No, I wasn't even saved. And preaching. And it seemed like nobody could talk me out of it, but you know. Because you know, only you and God know if you're saved or not saved. And only you and God know if you're living a life of faith or if you're not living a life of faith. And God wants you, man, He wants you to be able to stand. And He says, But him, the glory, let him glory in this. That he's a member of First International Baptist Church? No, he said, don't glory in that. That you know the church statement of faith? He said, no, don't glory in that. It's okay to know, but don't glory in that. He said, glory that you understand and know it's me. Understand, number one, God is holy. And you know that since God is holy, when he saved you, you're holy also. He said, you're a royal generation, a holy generation, a royal priesthood. You're holy. I mean, your life is not, if you're saved, your life will not work the way it used to. I mean, you try to do something. If you're saved, you try to do something like when you lost before, you won't have the same joy. You won't have the same relief. You'll get a comfort for a period of time, but later it just wear off and you're back in the hole again, you know. This comes when I've been depressed and I started listening to worldly music again, and I never did like that vulgar stuff anyway, but you know, I found out, you know, I think I just wasted all this time I could have been with the Lord, you know. The Spirit of God is saying, like, what are you doing? It's kind of like Elijah went in the cave. The Spirit of God would say, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? You know that's not you. I didn't make you for that. I mean, and then all of a sudden you get back in the Word and it's like, phew, thank you, Lord. You're being so merciful. Thank you that, you know, and he didn't come and condemn me. I was condemned already because I was turning the wrong way. Back in the text here. Okay, where are we at? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 32. I want you to catch the fact that God, the reason God wants you to understand and know him and glory in these things, because he wants your faith to stand in his power. Now let's read the verse that tells us about the power of God. Jeremiah 32. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. And guess what? You know, the more I understand and know him, more verses become favorites. In Jeremiah 32, verse number 17, notice what the Bible says here. He says, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. You know, if you get to know God, your faith stands in that. Okay, you made heaven and earth by your great power. Nothing is too hard for thee. That's why God wants you to understand and know him. And Lord, so that your faith will not stand in the wisdom of men. As a parent, there's a part when you don't know any better, you're glad when your children just do what you ask them to do. But then you, as you grow in grace and grow in God, you long for them to do what God wants them to do. And you long for them to understand and know him, because then their faith will not stand in what Papa said, Mama said, but will stand in what God said. And then they'll have that unshakable foundation. And even as a pastor, it can be, a pastor can take in his ego if people want his counsel. But really, I want people to want the counsel that comes from God. And as the counsel to understand and know him, I'm glad to give people biblical direction. But biblical direction to where they leave recognizing, man, look at what God did for me. And Pastor Harper just happened to be the one that pointed me the way. It's kind of like if you're looking for, it's kind of like if you want to go to Walmart this afternoon, or I hate to pick that. That's not really like a good destination, really. But but I don't know, somewhere nice. I mean, I don't know. For me, Jamaica, so I like Jamaican food. And if I tell you where it's at, and I just, you go there and you think, man, you don't go there and say, man, Pastor Harper is great. You go there and say, man, this food is good. I just showed you where it was at. Amen. Or we go to wherever your favorite food is, you know. Probably real Jamaican food, I just go to Bavon's house. Amen. Get some good stuff, you know. So homemade stuff. And you don't go and say, man, Pastor Harper, man, those directions were so wonderful. You're the greatest thing. You go, man, you go, that sister could cook, man. Whatever the case may be. Now, but he says here, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. That's what God wants your faith to stand in. Not in me, not in some other religious person you know. Psalm 21. Psalm 21. Psalm 21. Verse 13. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power. He said, Lord, just be exalted in your own strength. That's good enough for me. It don't have to be what anybody says about you. It's just you. He said, be exalted in thy own strength. So we sing and praise thy power. A few verses here in Hebrews chapter 7. There are many other things you can look at. But three simple things God would like your faith to stand in Hebrews chapter 7. God would like your faith to stand in His power to save. God would like your faith to stand in His power to save. Hebrews chapter 7. What the Bible says in verse 25. Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. God can save anybody. We've talked about the Romans, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's why you believe when you preach the gospel, it can make a difference. That's why you believe when you're giving your testimony, you're not just trying to get people out to come visit a library on a Sunday afternoon, or you're trying to get them to understand and know Him. And if you understand and know Him, you realize, man, that's something good. Because the song of my wife, let me hear something, the more I seek you, the more I find you. And the more I find you, the more I love you. And if you understand and know God, man, you'll want more of Him. You'll just, man, I just got to have another taste of that. Philippians chapter 4. We're talking about the power. God wants your faith to stand in His power. Some of God's power to save. Now we look at God's power to provide. God's power to provide. In verse 13, well, let's start in verse 12. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He said, I can, Paul said, I can live and not have everything I like and to be okay with me. That's what it's talking about here. But notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. He talked to the church at Philippians, how they gave to minister to his necessities. But he said, you gave to help me. And he said, I know how to do without everything and I could be content in Christ. But he says, now ye Philippians, looking at verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. He's commended them for sending things to help take care of him, sustain him. And he said, not because I desire a gift. He said, I'm not thanking you because I want something from you. He said, I'm thanking you because I want fruit to abound to your account. But I have all. He said, I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now notice verse number 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, if you don't understand and know God, that's not very comforting for you. Because if you don't understand and know God, you don't think He has very many riches. You interpret God by some other earthly provision, maybe by your job, maybe by your employer, maybe if your wife, maybe by your husband, God knows we don't have all the power to do all the things we like to do. But God says He'll supply all you need according to His riches and His glory. But as you understand and know Him, your faith stands not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So if I actually need something to live the life of glory unto God that God wants me to, God should supply all your need for that. And see, that's what we don't understand sometimes. The Bible says, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, all things are created by Him and for Him. We were created by Jesus Christ for Jesus Christ. We're not created here for whatever we want to do. And so we set our eyes on things. Man, I sure like to have this. I like to do that. I want to do this. No, God has a purpose of glory for your life. And God will supply all you need to glorify Him the way He wants you to. last thing we see here in Philippians, also back to chapter 1. So God has the power to save, God has the power to provide, and God has the power to keep you faithful. God has the power to keep you faithful. In Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, he's commending, he's talking to the church here. He said, man, every time I think about you, man, I have good thoughts. Now, why is that? Now, he's going to commend them, but I want you to understand, it's not because of just that they're super great Christians. He commends them. He has great confidence. He has a great remembrance because of verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I used to think that pastor was like a doctor. And euthanasia was legal. And you watch people just systematically kill themselves, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. Because as you read Jeremiah, and God's people, they just destroy their lives over and over again. And in the limited time I've passed, I've seen people just wreck their lives, make themselves miserable. And you think the pastor was like that, you know. And what happens is, if you're not careful, then you live like that. And you look at every person as a hopeless cause. Instead of realizing, you know what, now I'm confident of this very thing. That if God started the work, he can finish the work. You know, that's why I like coming to church so much. I went for a while. I didn't like coming to church a couple of years ago. I mean, it just seemed like, man, there's nobody's getting it. In fact, I looked in the mirror. I said, "Are you getting it?" And finally, I realized. I mean, in my vision of everything has changed because the confidence is in the Christ in you. You know what happened? I started to understand and know God a little bit more, and I began to realize that how patient God was with the man in the mirror. And how that he never gave up on the man in the mirror. How he kept working on me and working on me. And he never at any time thought I was hopeless. And he kept thinking, man, that's why a lot of people just doom and gloom all the time. Man, God, all things are possible to him. That's why many people don't witness anybody, because they're like, God's not going to save that one, man. That's why I read to you that, hey, your faith should stand in God's power to save, not yours. Hey, when you see somebody that looks like they're death warmed over, man, that's a person that God can save, amen. God, you're the one with the light, amen. You believe you have the light, amen. Walk as children of the light, the Bible says. Amen. And when you're confident that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You got family members that are rough and running from God, hey, be confident what Christ can do. It's not based on your power, it's his power. You got coworkers that, man, you think, man, I just want a new job altogether, you know. No, be confident of what God can do through you. Maybe even give up on yourself sometimes. If you're saved, God started the work. He's got the power to finish the work. And you'll never come to that belief unless you understand and know him. Do you understand that when the whole premise of Christ coming, that he came into a hopeless and helpless situation and gave hope? Do you understand that? That when Christ came in, the world was lost and dead in trespasses and sins. When you go to meet somebody dead, you really pretty much is hopeless, you know. Can you imagine me going to my mother's funeral and said, walk, said, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. I'm getting ready to preach the funeral, you know. I said, man, this, I know this man's got faith, but everybody said, man, this guy lost his mind. but see, that's the difference between me and Jesus Christ. And see, if you try to be a Christian in this era that we live in, You know what you'll do? You'll walk in every place and, you'll just be walking to a funeral. You think it's just dead and there's nothing going on. It's over. But if you get to understand and know Him, Brother David, you can walk into Walmart, man. You think, man, hey, revival might break out today. Man, you can go the next time you go to the post office and you say, man, that's a candidate for salvation. And that person, you know, that hates your guts and hates God, you thought, oh man, there was a maniac in the Bible of Gadara, and the Christ that saved him, He lives inside of me. So God just may use me to reach that person. but you got to understand and know Him. See, that may sound powerful to hear me say it, but until you get along with Him, and again, you start by beginning with your salvation. Have you been resurrected from the dead yourself? Have you been born again? I mean, I'm saying did you get serious about God and start coming to church? But I mean, have you been born again? Was there a time when you knew that, man, you were dead in trespasses and sin, they were hopeless and helpless, and except but Jesus Christ, it was over for you? And then you believed on Christ that day, and the Spirit of God flooded your soul, and wow, saved, amen. When you have that foundation, then, see, that's the foundation. Because that's the day the light came on. And then you get to understand and know Him. It's just amazing. Like, again, the word stand. Remember what the word, definition of the word stand? This is why it's so critical. Where is it? It means to stand on this foundation, not to be overthrown or demolished. Many people will stand in a religious experience. I've talked to people for years and said, well, I got baptized such and such a time. And that's how they think they're saved, because when they got baptized. Smoking dope, smoking crack, but whatever, I got baptized today, you know, whatever the case may be. Then all kind of stuff. They tell you, they know when they got baptized, but, and they're again, I'm not saying the condemnation, that's the fruit we're talking, we need to pray that you're born again. And I did, all the people I know like that. I'm not mad at them, I want them to be saved. They're in darkness, they need to come to the light. But stand. But until you understand and know Him, you won't glory in Him. You'll just forsake His glory. Like the passage talks about in Jeremiah chapter 9. You can glory religiously. Now, I've been in some churches. I've been in some nice buildings. And they glorify the building program. They glorify the money that was there. They glorify this and that. And then, and honestly, it's as dead as a hammer, man. You know, a dead hammer is? Hammer's pretty dead. A hammer has no life, you know. But then you go some places, man, and just a few little people just getting together, just love God. I remember I went to this little camp meeting in Cleveland, boys went with me 1 year. I told a part of the story before, just a bunch of old guys that, man, just love God. And this old guy got up and he sang, "My God is real," man. He missed half the keys. Man, Spirit of God got on that guy. He's like, We had a good time. Just like, it was, you know why? Because he understood Him and knew Him. And it showed, amen. It wasn't like he was so perfect. My God is real. Real in my, it wasn't like the perfect performance, man. It was just like, man, he moved around. He said, "My God is real." He began to sing, and some of us began to cry. Some of us began to shout, and we just, wow. Somebody understands and knows Him. And when you, and you've been there, it's like, wow. My goal, and God's goal, is not for this church ever glory in what this church is. I hope our church never glory in having the best doctrine, the best pastor, the best whatever. I hope only glory that we understand and know Him. And, you know, and if you really do understand and know Him, you won't be saying that arrogantly. You think about what happened to Isaiah when he just saw it. What happened when Isaiah saw the Lord? Whoa, it's me. I'm undone. And then he just saw it. He said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and it's trained." I mean, you know,
the train, like, you know, like a wedding gown for a lady. The glory of God was his train. Can you imagine if we went to Mark and Christine's wedding, if her train filled the whole church building? Or the chapel, whatever, you know, chapel building, whatever. It was church. We had preaching, we had a Bible. It was church. Whatever you want to call it, I don't know. But anyway, but he had the train fill the temple, man. Here's God, Isaiah, he sees the Lord, he's high lifted up. And this train just fills the whole thing. He couldn't help but say, holy. Holy, holy. And he just saw it. Moses. God covered his face and he just let his back part pass by. He just saw the back parts of God. And when he came down from the mountain, they were afraid of him. They saw his face. And his face is glory, man. He just saw his face. But then you and I get to understand and know him. And just by Moses seeing the back parts of God, his physical visage was changed. You know, if you really get along with God, and some of you smile more, amen. Some of you might accidentally shout or something, amen. Some of you will just go somewhere and you know, can I just say I'm saved? I just want to know. It's good news. Have you ever been saved? When everybody else is doom and gloom, you'll have something good to say. Why? Because you understand and know him. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. I am the Lord. Do you know God is your Lord? I'm not intellectually that he's the boss, but is he your Lord? Is he the master of your life? Your life, not mine, not the person beside you, but does he control your decisions? Does he control your vision? Do you know him as your Lord? And do you know him? And is that good news to you? Because he exercises loving kindness. Shemin, it's good to have God as the boss. I'm so glad God is the Lord. There's so many, because you know, whenever I compete with God, whenever I reject his authority, man, my life gets in trouble. And man, whenever I doubt his love for me, everybody trying to find love for themselves, you know. That's I was listening to some commentary and somebody, I was on the news, somebody just went into rehab or something, you know, and what they said, I had to first learn how to love myself again. No, you gotta love God. God loves you. The heart is deceitful above all things. You know, that's why when you love yourself, you don't believe yourself, because you don't trust yourself. Because the heart's deceitful. One day you love yourself, next thing you know, you know. But when you love, when you know God in his loving kindness, the more you come away from his presence, it changes. And God exercises judgment. You know, if God says you need to be closer, he's right. If God says you need to be more obedient to him, he's right. If God says you're right in the center of his will, he's right. Even if it looks like terrible situations, circumstances. Because he exercises judgment. And if you understand and know him, he's righteous. God didn't make mistakes. There's none like him, amen? You think if Christians got married, there'd never be another divorce. Because once they got married, you know, God made the right choice. Because he said, let what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Hey, this is one with family. Amen. And he says, God is right here. Didn't Psalm say, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And there's trouble all around us, but God's present. Amen. I'd like to ask you today, how much do you understand and know God? I mean, how much of your life stands in him? And if you do, how much do you glory in him?
I mean, when you glory in something, I mean, you literally lift him up because, man, he's just good. I mean, by the way, dude, is the way that you glory God, make it, is there something good that anybody else would want to know him? My Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that there's none like you. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of just being a servant. I'm thankful that you called me to get to know you, and even as I preach this, Father, you're calling me to understand you and to know you in a greater way. I thank you for the things you have shown me. I ask you to forgive me that in my frailty, if I'd listened more, I would understand and know a lot more about you than I do this Sunday afternoon. But, oh Lord, just what I do know now, I thank you for it. And I look forward to whatever else you're going to show me. Father, I thank you for the potential that's in this room right now. Oh, my Father, what a glorious opportunity we have here before you. Because, Father, you've begun the work. There's some people in this room right now that are lost. They know if they die right now, they go to hell. But you showed them that. And so you began the work. So I believe, Father, that you'll save them, that you'll change them. I pray you give them the faith right now to turn from their own way and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And, Father, there's some people in here that they do know you. They have a time and a place where they know that they were born again, just like they have a physical birth. They know they have a spiritual birth. But Father, they know also they've done very little or not done enough to understand and know you. There's some in this room that really just got bored with you, but they've just been studying about you and not really understanding you. The Bible's hard to pick up. It's easier to study about you than to get to know you. Father, I think the times I preached about you. I understand what Job said when he said, "I uttered things that were too wonderful for me." I think the times when I preached about the love of God, Father, and I had just not even a real even inkling about what that really meant. Oh, Father, thank you for your mercy. And oh, Lord, Father, I just thank you for the Holy Spirit, because you know my heart right now. Lord, I'm so desperate. Hope through the Word of God and wish I could say something right now that would cause every person in this room to be transformed to the place to where they would truly glory privately, publicly, and everywhere that they understand and know you. And they know you as you have described yourself as the Lord. And your loving kindness and your judgment, and that you're right, and that you delight in being the God of our lives.